While the rest of the world has put Easter away and moved on to Earth Day and getting ready for Mother's Day, we Christians continue to celebrate Easter for weeks to come. Because for us, Easter is about so much more than happy, uplifting songs, beautiful flowers, the coming of spring, and candy. For Christians, Easter is as big a deal as big deals get. For you see, on Easter, we Christians make a bold, audacious, outlandish, and hard-to-believe declaration. We declare that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead. And that is a big deal. Why? Well, you see, dead people don't come back to life. It doesn't happen. When you're dead, and that's the end of things. But Christians say, not so fast. There's one exception to this rule, and that exception is Jesus of Nazareth. For we Christians declare the almost impossible to believe message that in Jesus of Nazareth, God has stepped into human history and done something that simply isn't done. In Jesus, a dead person isn't dead anymore. And when we say that, we don't mean some kind of divine ER situation where God takes out the zappers and Jesus' heart suddenly starts up again. No, we hold that in Jesus of Nazareth, we hold that on Easter, God did something never done before or since Jesus. In some mysterious, divine, and God-inspired way, the one who was crucified is no longer dead. And not only is he no longer dead, but he is alive in a new and wonderful and mysterious and never before seen fashion. Not again some old heart starting suddenly to beat in some old body, but a new way of existence has come about in Jesus of Nazareth. And not only do we believe God did something in Jesus, to Jesus, and for Jesus, but we also declare that that same thing will be done for all who believe in Jesus. Confusing? Strange? Wonderful? You bet. Now, Easter raises all kinds of questions, such as, how did this happen and what actually happened? And here's the tricky part, folks. We don't know. We don't try to explain Easter. We just declare Easter as Christians. And you can see that Easter raises a lot of problems and concerns for a lot of people. There are many people in the world who say that Easter is just silly. There are many people in the world who say that anyone who believes in Easter is just silly for believing it. There are those who say, you can't prove it, so I won't buy it. There are those who say it violates every rule of everything about everything, and you know what? They are absolutely right. That's why when the Apostle Paul talked about what God has done for us in Jesus, in his letter we call 1 Corinthians, that's why he says to some, it is absolutely moronic, and to others, it is scandalous. It's a matter of faith. But, and this is a big, big, big point, but to Jesus' disciples, the ones who knew him the best, who were with him, and who saw this, Easter is a reality. And we must take it very, very seriously. And that's why Easter is such a big deal. That's why Easter is Easter. That's why we declare on Easter that Jesus Christ is our risen Lord and Savior. Because Easter is how God goes about completely rewriting the rules of how life goes. It's about changing our views of life and death and what happens when this life is over. Simply put, Easter is the biggest thing in the history of the world. Easter changes everything. Now that's hard for us today because we have grown up in a culture with Easter. For 2,000 years, Christians have celebrated Easter. When it comes to Easter, we have recited it, we have codified it, we have even creedified it. We're going to say this morning the Apostles' Creed, on the third day he was raised. It's short, simple, it's to the point. It's just part of who we are. But today I want to talk about what was it like for those who were there on that first Easter. Because we have to understand, for them, Easter was not codified and creedified. For them, there was no such thing as reciting on the third day he raised again, because for them, it was the third day. And do you know what else? Dead people don't get raised from the dead. Easter wasn't supposed to happen. That's not the way it worked. And even if Jesus told his disciples a couple of times that this was going to happen, that's not what they were thinking about. If you want to know what the disciples' take on Easter was, is all you have to look at is where are they on Easter, okay? First off, I can tell you where they were not. They were not in the garden at the tomb with welcome back Jesus signs. They were not jumping up and down going, oh, he's going to rise now. This is so awesome. We've been waiting for this for so long. That's not where they are. John tells us where they are. They are in the room, and the door is locked, and they are afraid. Why? Because they are afraid that what has happened to Jesus, being nailed on a cross, is going to happen to them as well. On that first Easter, there is no joy. And we hear the story in John's Gospel about how two of the disciples had run out to the tomb when Mary had come back with this crazy story. They'd gone out to the tomb, and they had looked into the tomb, and they had seen that the tomb was empty. But they didn't put two and two together. For them, two and two meant the tomb is empty. Somebody must have taken his body. Not, he's alive again. And then that night, in the middle of that fear-filled room, suddenly Jesus is among them, and he's declaring peace to them. And from that moment on, the world would never be the same. Now again, like I already said, we who are living in the 21st century, we need to understand that for those who were there that day, Easter came totally and completely out of left field. It was unexpected, it was unannounced, it was unbelievable. Why? Because that kind of crazy thing doesn't happen. And how does it hit people when a crazy thing that is not going to happen, there's no way it's going to happen, how does it hit people when that happens? Okay, I'm going to venture into the minefield of the 2016 presidential election. Okay, I'm sorry, but I want to do this to make a point. What was everyone thinking? What was everyone saying? What was everyone believing on November 7th and 8th of last year? Remember? It was in the bag for Hillary Clinton. She was going to win. There was no question about the fact she was going to win. The pollsters were saying she had an 80, 85, 95% chance of winning the election. Donald Trump's goose was cooked. That's what everyone was thinking and feeling. And then on November 8th, at around 9 o'clock our time, things started to change as the utterly impossible started to appear as though it was going to happen. And if you were watching TV that night, or if you've gone on YouTube and watched the coverage that night, you can see the stunned looks of shock, confusion, even joy on the faces of people that night, on both Democrats and Republicans. Why? Because something that was absolutely not supposed to happen was suddenly happened. And if you remember that night, again, whatever side of the political spectrum you're on, do you remember what you felt that night? Do you remember what was going through your head on that night of wild and crazy emotions and feelings? Okay, let's go back to something a little less controversial. Let's talk about the resurrection. We need to understand the total shock and surprise the resurrection put on Jesus' followers. They never saw it coming. It couldn't possibly happen. And one of the things I love about the Bible is how the gospel writers do not try in any way, shape, or form to sugarcoat the reaction of Jesus' disciples to the resurrection. We're going to talk about this in the adult forum today. Again, they're not there jumping up and down for excitement. They are stunned. They are shocked. They are flabbergasted. They could not grasp it. They could not believe it. Let me just take you through the gospels. In Mark chapter 16, the women go to the tomb. They hear from the young man, he's not here, has been raised. Go tell the disciples, meet him in Galilee. And what happens? A very strange reaction. Here's what Mark says. And so they, the women, went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The biggest news in the history of the world, and they don't tell anyone. Way to go, ladies. Matthew 28. We hear of the women who run from the tomb filled with fear and great joy. That's quite a combination. Fear and great joy. In Luke's gospel, the women go and tell the men what they had seen and experienced. And how do the men react? Here's what Luke tells us. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Way to go, guys. Later in that same chapter, Jesus appears to his disciples. They see him, and we're told in Luke, while they in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. They are filled with joy, but they are disbelieving at the same time. Quick on the uptake, huh, folks? Then there's the story at the end of Matthew's gospel where the risen Lord Jesus appears to his disciples in Galilee. And we are told when his disciples see him, here's the direct quote from Matthew's gospel, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Here they see him with their own eyes, and the best Jesus can get out of it is a split decision. Some believe, but some don't. Why was this so hard for Jesus' disciples? Well, the answer is simple, folks. Dead people stay dead. They don't come back from the dead. Now, some Jews in Jesus' time did believe in the resurrection. Some did not, though. But those who believed in the resurrection, they thought it would be at the end of time. There was nothing, nothing at all, not even on the radar screen, about one person being raised from the dead in the middle of history. You see, Easter is a big, mysterious, confusing deal. Which brings us to good old Doubting Thomas. Now, we do not know why Thomas is not in the room with the rest of the disciples on Easter. John does not tell us. All we know is that when he comes back, the rest of the disciples say, "We have seen the Lord." And how does Thomas respond? "Really? Jesus was here? He did what? He said, well, when I wasn't here to see it, bummer." No, that's not what he says. He says, and again, a direct quote from the gospel, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." In the Greek there can be translated with, "There's no way on God's green earth I will ever, 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 ever believe." You see, Thomas is not sitting on the fence when it comes to the resurrection, is he? He's not going to buy it. But then a week later, there's round two. And a week later, John tells us, Thomas is in the room with disciples. The room is still locked, we're told. The door is still closed, but there's nothing about fear in the second part of the story. I like that. And suddenly, in the middle of this room, is the risen Lord Jesus. And he greets the disciples, and then he turns to Thomas. And he says to Thomas, "Okay, here I am. You wanted proof? Here's your proof. Stick your fingers in the nail hole." And all the Gospels do not tell us how Thomas reacted. I've always imagined these words came out of his mouth with an utterly shocked and flabbergasted gasp as he said, "My Lord and my God." And to me, those words sum up Easter better than any other words in the Bible. It's that gasp of unbelief, that breathless uttering when you come to know who Jesus truly is, that he is our Lord and our God. It's not rational. It doesn't make sense. It violates all the rules of what rules should be. It turns the world upside down and then shakes it up and down for good measure, because Easter changes everything. It changes it forever. And how did God do all this? Well, folks, I don't know. I don't know. How could Jesus suddenly appear in the middle of a locked room? I don't know. But I do know this, and I believe this with everything I have, that on Easter, God stepped into human history with the biggest, most unimaginable surprise imaginable. And I believe this not out of some closed-minded, parochial Christian view. I believe this using all the brain cells I'd like to think God has given me. And I believe this because of one reason. Because after Easter, nothing was ever the same. Those cowardly disciples who were hiding in the room with the door locked for fear of the Jews, they are transformed into the most daring group of individuals the world has ever seen. They began to go around and declare that the crucified criminal was indeed God's Lord and Savior. They banked everything they had on it. They made enormous sacrifices for it. They traveled thousands of miles telling everyone they could this was true. They couldn't stop talking about it. When they were threatened if they didn't shut up, they didn't shut up. And many of them lost their lives because of it. Why would they do that? Because Easter changed them. It changed them forever, and it changed the world forever. Why would they act like that? Well, again, today we have lots of different suggestions. Some people said they did it because they were nuts. Some people said they did it because they were deluded. They hallucinated. They saw some grief-induced vision. That they were liars who made it up, my favorite. They went to the wrong tomb. But they didn't think so. They staked their lives on the fact that they had it right. That Jesus wasn't dead anymore. That God had done something the world had never expected. And that was Easter. And impossible though it may seem, they had seen Jesus with their own disbelieving eyes. And from that, faith was born. Maybe they didn't get it right at first. Maybe it took a while for it to sink in. But, you know, things like that, it takes a while for things to sink in. But after that, they were unstoppable. And not only were they unstoppable, but they left in the gospel a message for you and for me. Why love John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 so much? Because these words were written for all the Thomases who weren't there that night to see with their own non-believing eyes. Here's what John writes to you and me. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." He says, folks, there's a lot more that Jesus said and did that I have not put in my gospel. You're getting the Cliff Notes version. You're getting the Reader's Digest abridged version. You're getting the YouTube 7-second Vine version, okay? There's a lot more that happened. But then John says this, "But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in him, you may have life in his name." Which translates to you and me, that even if we weren't there 2,000 years ago, this is still good news for us. This story still brings belief for you and me. This story still brings salvation for you and me. Jesus still brings peace and life in his name. So how do we react to this amazing message? Well, some people dismiss it. Some yawn. Say, that's interesting. Some think about it at Christmas and Easter. Some find it interesting, but not all that interesting. And some react with gasps and uttering of shock and faith and surprise. And some say, "My Lord and my God." And that makes all the difference in the world. Amen.